This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi. I'm here with Travis. And today we're going to be talking a little bit about propaganda, and specifically propaganda that's kind of the definition of love and where love comes from. All wars, I like war. that sounds bad, but I like war history, really. And all wars have some form of propaganda. Propaganda being this information that's kind of biased, it's misleading in nature, and it's used to promote or, you know, kind of publicize a particular viewpoint. In World War II, Adolf Hitler, he hired like the first marketing director of propaganda. His name was like Joseph Goebbels or Goebbels or something like that. And he wrote this diary, and he said that the essence of propaganda consists in winning people over to an idea so sincerely, so vitally, that in the end they succumb to it and utterly can never again escape from it. And his whole idea was to push the kind of Nazi agenda, and he did it through art and music and theater, films, books, radio, press, and so it's just fascinating to me of how, and all, like, America did it, Britain did it, in World War II by creating fake radio stations for German people. They had like 41 of them, and really was just pushing on their agenda.
That's not weird at all, because that doesn't happen today.
Yeah. I was in New York City, and we were walking along, and so we were visiting there, which I would not recommend with kids, but we were there. And on the ground, there was these stickers everywhere you went. And it said that one love. And I was like, that is so fascinating, because they're absolutely correct. There is one love.
Is it a Bob Marley sticker?
It was not a Bob Marley sticker. It was, you can kind of figure out what agenda it was probably promoting. But there is only one love, and love is derived out of who God is. 1 John 4, I think it's verse 8 and 9, and I learned it in the King Jimmy. So it's, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In the very nature of who God is this idea that he is love. There's all kinds of propaganda, like where people will say, well, God is love. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
But what does that actually mean, and how do you actually unpack that idea of that, you know, for a lot of people, I think that it means you get to do whatever you want.
Yeah.
Well, no, that's not true, because Jesus says something else, and he is God. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so other people think, well, God loves me, so he wants me to be happy. So it's all just emotional. And so if I'm not happy, then it's God's fault. And because God's love, and he wants, obviously, he loves me enough for me to be happy. We also think of it sometimes, I think, in the idea of like romantic love, or that there's no tension that we're going to experience.
Yeah.
In the peace that God does provide peace, but it doesn't negate that there's still tension within the world in which we live. We may even, you know, spiritualize it a little bit more and go, God is love, and we kind of push that toward whatever our current cause is. This generation loves their causes, and so, you know, we should help those in need. And I would agree, that is a biblical principle, that we should help those in need. It's how we help them that is always the question.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want to talk just a little bit about Trinitarian theology, or the Trinity, which is actually really difficult to understand. And it's really difficult to kind of walk into kind of a true definition. But there are some, it's a part of the scripture. It's all throughout the scripture, this idea of the Trinity. But the Trinity actually defines what love is, because it's in the very nature of God. In that verse I just read, it says, for God is love, out of his very nature, which means that God is, number one, is relational. Secondly, it means that God is, that love is, if it's in his nature, it always has been. Before the cosmos were ever developed, before you and I ever existed, love existed.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how does that work? I think we get tripped up sometimes when we think things like, well, God created us so he had something to love. That's not right.
No.
God was already in a loving relationship. In Genesis chapter 1, he says, it's the first time, well, it's not the first, yeah, it is the first time God really speaks. And he says, let us make man in our image. And it's always in this plural.
Mm-hmm.
Well, who is he talking to?
Well, you even go back to the very first chapter. I think it's the second verse where the Spirit was hovering over the water, the Spirit right. of God. And then they create. That's when the whole creation mandate starts. And so we've got to go back to the very beginning to start to talk about this. And that's why the good point about the Trinity always was.
The Trinity always was, always is. You see it in Jesus' baptism. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, which is this, you know, the Holy Spirit, and setting on him. And the voice from heaven, which is the Heavenly Father, says, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." And so God the Son being baptized, God the Spirit descending on him, and God the Father saying, "Hey, this is my dearly loved Son." You see it in all, the word, though, Trinity is not in the scripture.
Right. But like you said, there's evidence of it all around. And you go back and you start looking at this thing of, like, we have this concept, these idealistic views of what love is, and it's changed over time. You've seen that in your story about New York City and the stickers and just the way that the propaganda of it all has kind of come into play. But we don't have really a definition of what love is without God from the very beginning.
Right. And you see all through the scripture, it's this mutual self-giving love, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. They have this relationship, and it exists outside of us. It existed for all eternity, them being in this dance. There's a Greek word that the ancient followers of Jesus use, parakles, and it's describing the essence of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three separate units. You got to think, and this all illustrations break down because it's very hard, but you got to think it's not 1 + 1 + 1, which equals 3. We believe in a monotheistic God, which is 1 × 1 × 1 = 1.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have distinct persons in there, but they're in their essence, they are one. And so, which is very confusing to us, and we recognize that, but that is what the Bible describes them at. But this idea of parakles is where we get our word choreography from, which is so fascinating because what that word means is dance or written dance. And so you have this mutual relationship of loving, of you know, thinking out like what is the best for the other, always going in this perpetual movement of love with each other. And so when God created us, he didn't create us so he could go, "Oh, now I have something to love." He created us so that he could share this. He invites us into the dance, which I really like that imagery of parakles.
Mm-hmm.
Is this dance, and he's inviting us in to this really awesome dance that we're designed to do.
And it's something that we can't even fully grasp, because this is, like you said, it's a bigger idea than what, with the Trinity, with God's love, bigger idea that we can fully get. Made me think of, like, you know, you're at your first middle school dance, and the very first time a girl comes up and asks you to dance, you're like, super nervous, super scared, but like kind of elated too. And so God's invitation into the dance with him is 10 billion times more than that. And this makes me think too of the idea of, like, okay, we would say love is good. Well, we don't even have a way to wrap our minds around what is good without God. I'm reminded of the passage, the parable, I think it's out of Luke 18 with the rich young ruler. And he's like, good teacher. He's talking to Jesus. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. You know, kind of like we do, hey, good morning. And you'll say, only God is good. But it's true. We don't have any reference or state to pull from without understanding God's, at least a glimpse of God's goodness and his love for us.
Well, and we're designed to be in that dance.
Yeah.
You know, if you look at the early chapters of Genesis, you see them in the dance. Everything is right in the world. Everything is the way it's supposed to be. And they're in perfect relationship to each other, to creation, to God. And it all of this is loving and kind, and they're working toward the best always in that. And that love is connected to who God is. And so there's this beautiful picture of what it's supposed to be like. And now, you know, sin comes in and we put ourselves at the center of it. And so I don't know. Have you ever read the book, Five Love Languages?
Gary
Chapman. And it's this book that kind of describes how people receive love, or how maybe your spouse may receive love. And so it's like words of affirmation, acts of service. I like gifts, and so receiving gifts is definitely mine. Quality time and physical touch. Don't touch me is kind of my thing, but give me gifts. And so for me, that, like, if you feel you want to show me love, if I get a gift, I feel like, oh, they recognize this, or they care about me, or whatever. And gift cards don't count, just by the way.
Even if you ask for them in an email?
Yeah, no. So, but, you know, for my wife, it's something different. But if I'm sitting there going, well, this is what you need to do. You need to get me a gift. I think you've missed the point.
Yeah.
It's really what is her love language, and I think it is words of affirmation. And so if I'm not giving those, or not trying to seek out those things, I'm actually not living in the dance. Because at that point, when I'm just going, hey, you need to give me gifts and then all will be right, it's really putting me at the center of the universe. We're never meant to be at the center of mm-hmm. the universe. The center of the universe is the Trinity dance that's going on. It is God.
Well, and that's the heart thing. I think in that book, they talk about filling up each other's love tank. And that's in a...
I think it's bucket, but yeah.
Bucket, yeah. So if you're doing those things just out of obligation or duty, people can sense that. God could have created all of us and just mandated and commanded that we love and serve him. But that's not how he operated, because that's not really love when it's forced. We have the opportunity, we have the choice, and he knew from the very beginning, because he's eternal and immutable and infallible and all that stuff, that this thing was going to play out differently than what it could have been. And so in our relationships, you know, if you're trying to give your wife words of affirmation, but it's coming from your heart rather than duty or gifts or whatever it is, that means a whole lot more. That dance is a whole lot more choreographed and like played out to perfection. We've all seen the plays of our kids' schools, and things just they're not choreographed correctly, or things are out of order. And it can be painful to watch at times, but God still invites us into that, to be in that perfect dance, that perfect community, that perfect harmony with him.
Yeah. And I was just thinking about the Trinity never being static. It's always moving. It's always doing that. And all of creation is a representation. Romans 1, I think, talks about this idea that the invisible qualities of God are on display. And all of creation is in motion. You know, if a star loses its, you know, its ability to, you know, bounce off of each other and relate to each other, because God is relational, it ceases to exist. Mm-hmm. It stops existing. If it's a big star, that's where we get a black hole from. And so our bodies, you know, at the cellular level, they're relating to everything else. When that stops relating to the other parts, we call that death.
Yeah.
All right. Like, it's death. And so when you think about the Trinity, like, all of creation sings the Trinity in this dance. And so love comes out of that. It's in God's very nature to be really connecting with us, but it's not for his benefit. It's because he wanted to share it with us. I also was thinking about the Trinitarian dance, and I think the Trinitarian dance that we've been invited into, and you're only invited in through the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. God the Father ordained that, the Son completed that, and the Spirit, you know, through faith in Jesus, you're invited into the dance, and you exchange your life. Jesus exchanged his life for our life, and then we exchange our life for his life. We are back into that Trinity at that point. But what I think is really fascinating about that is, in all of humanity, we're all chasing something.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's chasing something. Maybe you're chasing money. Maybe you're chasing love. Maybe you're chasing, you know, respect or a degree or whatever. And those things aren't, you know, not bad. But when you arrive at that pinnacle, what does it look like? You know, Tom Brady, what does he have? 7 Super Bowls?
Yeah.
And he's still chasing another. As we know, he's probably going to lose his wife over that.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have that. You have Jim Carrey. Do you remember what he said? He reached the top his whole life. He wanted to be somebody who was recognized as being funny. He wanted to be somebody who was wealthy. And I think he's worth like $180 million. Ooh. Not bad, right?
Not bad.
Yeah, just a hair under what you're worth.
Lately.
But he said this. He said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. What a weird thing to say, right? He gets to the pinnacle and he says, this isn't, I chased this, I got it, I arrived, I hit the peak, I'm there, and I'm not satisfied. I'm not filled with joy. I'm not filled with it. And that's what God produces. When you get to live in that dance, it doesn't matter what you have. It produces something different within you. And humanity once was perfect in step with the dance of the Trinity. And God knew that our hearts would always be looking for that. And so there is I think it was Pascal who talked about it. It's like a 16th century theologian dude who talked about the God size hole that we mm-hmm. have.
Yep.
And there's this helplessness, this craving that we all have, and man wants happiness and we chase after it. And yet there's not this, even when we think this thing is going to provide, it doesn't provide what we think it is. It's only filled by God. It's only filled by entering into that eternal dance.
And that goes right back to the way that we talked about Genesis 1, the way we were created. In their image, God created them, us people. So that makes sense that we've got that God-sized hole in our heart, because if without him, apart from him, we're lacking something. And you hear that. It's not just Tom Brady, Jim Carrey, or Shaq. I think we were talking about an article I read about him when he trashed his life. You hear it over and over again, people that hit the top, the pinnacle in this life, in this world, and it's like, there's got to be more. This can't be.
Well, look
be
at
it.
Lottery winners. Like, oh, yeah. A lot of them are not satisfied, and there's all kinds of statistics. I would like to try.
Amen.
But I think that there is, we are built to be in that Trinitarian dance with God. And we're always built to live in that loving relationship with God. And outside of that, number one, we can't define love.
Right. Or we good.
We can't define good. We can't define how to – everything in all of creation is always giving and receiving. And that's what the Trinity does. It's always giving. It's always loving. And it's always receiving love, which it seems really nice to think about it in those terms, mm-hmm. I think. But like the very word for God, which is in Hebrew, it doesn't have any vowels in it. When God says to Abraham, I am, the word there is really fascinating because it doesn't have any vowels. It's YHWH. And so we pronounce it Yahweh. But it's not, that's not really what it is. And so try to say YHWH without, it's just breath. every living thing, every time you breathe in today, every time you breathe out, you're proclaiming the name of God. It is what that comes down to. And it's either breeze or breath. And you see in the scripture that there's this breeze that comes over. There's this energy that comes over. And I think part of what our problem is we're all chasing something. We're chasing significance. Mm-hmm. We're chasing meaning. We're chasing after love. We're chasing after identity. We're chasing after beauty. We're chasing after mercy. We're chasing after joy. And if any of us are doing that, I think what we're really chasing after is God.
Mm-hmm.
We're really just chasing after God. Even if you don't know it, you're just chasing after God. Jesus prays a prayer in John chapter 17, and he says, he's praying to the Father. And he prays for those who are going to be his disciples, those who are going to say yes to Jesus. They're going to believe that they're sinners in need of a savior and say, I'm entering into this dance. And it just says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. And he's talking about the disciples and that they're going to share the gospel, which I just shared with you. And he's talking about us. And in verse 21, he says that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you've loved me before the creation of the world. This love, this dance was all happening before we ever existed, before any of the world existed. Righteous Father. And so you see this Trinitarian language again. Though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And so there's this entering. It's a beautiful prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It's a beautiful prayer. And it's a prayer for us to enter the dance. And that's really our good news for you today, is that you can enter the dance of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by having a relationship in Jesus, with Jesus, and saying, hey, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. He died on the cross for me. He rose again. And I place my faith through the power of the Holy Spirit in that as my entering or my ticket or my invite into the dance that I've always meant to be in.
That is good news you can use. Thanks for hanging out with us. This has been an Evangel podcast, Pearls and Swine. If you liked what we talked about today or have any suggestions for other topics to cover, email me, travis@evangelup.org. You can always search on your Apple or Google device, Evangel Houghton Podcast, and find our latest episodes there. You can find us on our website, evangelup.org.